Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters, friends and young people. Welcome to our afternoon class. We're not 100% sure whether or not we will be doing it in the light or in the darkness. I don't think that'll matter to Brother Carl. And we're going to sing to begin with from hymn 67. And certainly from this hymn we can see the darkness means no difference to our Heavenly Father. Hymn 67, followed by a word of prayer through our brother Mike Moore from the Brant County Ecclesia in Ontario. Where can we hide or whither fly? Lord, to escape thy piercing eye. With thee there is not day and night, but darkness shineth as the light.
Great, eternal Lord God, thou who dwellest in the heavens above, thou who surveillest all things, we pray unto you now. Thankful, Lord, that you have gathered us together, that you have pricked our hearts with your word, that living word has searched us, and we have responded in faithful obedience to your commandments. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to do that each day, that we might continue to devote our lives to serving you, to rendering all praise, honor, and glory. And we know that that searching needs to take place each day. Each day we need to feed upon your word, that it might be our daily bread, and that we might choose that path unto life. And we pray, Lord, that what we do this afternoon might be to thy honor and thy glory, that we might render praise to you, and that we might be ministered to us by our brother Carl. For we thank you for this time that we can assemble together and ask your richest blessing upon us in and through the name of thy Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you open your Bibles to Psalm 139, we will have an introductory reading from this chapter. Before Brother Carl addresses us under the subject, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." A beautiful chapter, and we've asked our Brother Alan Laban from the Baltimore, Maryland Ecclesia to come forward and lead us in that reading, Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I shall count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
So, Brother Carl Perry of the Salisbury Adelaide South Australia Ecclesia will now be speaking to us on this afternoon the theme of this year's Bible school, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart, Psalm 139, verse 23. Brother Carl.
Well, thank you, Brother Ted, and good afternoon, brethren, sisters, and young people. As Brother Ted indicated, our theme for this year's school is taken from the last two verses of this remarkable psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What an amazing set of verses. A prayer by David to ask God to search him thoroughly in all his ways. You know, as that psalm was read this afternoon, those magnificent words, I think all of us would have been very comfortable if the psalm ended at verse 18. About the thoughts of God towards us. But instead, the final six verses of this psalm are a jarring note to the sublime thoughts of those first 18 verses. A jarring note. Where David suddenly says, surely thou wilt slay the lawless one, as Rotherham says. What has that got to do with those magnificent words of God searching man's heart? A judgment against a lawless man. A desire that men of blood would go far from him. A description of men and women seeking to speak against God, those that hate God and take his name in vain. And those verses, as I said, send a jarring note through the whole of the Psalms atmosphere. Why are they there? Because, you see, they help set the basis for this remarkable psalm. This isn't just a psalm, brothers and sisters, of the penetrating power of Almighty God. This is a psalm in which the psalmist asks God to lead him, to guide him, to search his life and to change him. How well does God know us? How near is God to us? How involved is God with us? Well, the psalmist is going to answer those questions, but not just to present to us, brethren and sisters, the penetrating power of God, but the intimate love of God in seeking to change and to strengthen and to lead people in the way everlasting. It's a glorious psalm. That lawless man was Saul. Those men of blood were the men of Saul who chased him through the Judean hills. And wherever David went, he was chased. No rest. Constantly seeking protection from caves and dens. And in the end, David knew that God would slay the lawless one. He knew that. He expressed that to Saul in the cave of Adullam. He himself would not lift a finger against the Lord's anointed, but he knew in the end that God would deal with this issue. But until then, he sought from God in his penetrating power and providence to lead him and guide him in the way everlasting. It is a glorious psalm. It could never be a psalm written after his transgression with Bathsheba. He could hardly stand there in the integrity of his life and plead for God to search him. It's a psalm written well before that tragic incident with Bathsheba. It's a man who, in the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands, sought to please God in every way, but desperately seeking a place of refuge from this lawless one. You know, those last two verses, verse 23 and verse 24, constitute the prayer of David. And verses 1 to 18 are the answer. You see, verse 23, David said, "Search me and know me." And verse 1 says, "O Yahweh, thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me." So you see, David running and racing for his life, seeking consolation, seeking refuge, asking God to search him. The first 18 verses are the answer to that prayer. How many of us could honestly pray those same words in our prayers? To invite God to search us. And the Hebrew word means to examine intimately, to penetrate. It's the same Hebrew word, brethren, which is used in Job 28, verse 3, of the miner. You know, the miner who goes underground, feels his way to the darkness, and takes a light to all of the veins of silver and gold and precious jewels and examines every single nook and cranny in that cave. Same Hebrew word, search. How many of us have the honesty to ask Almighty God to search us like that? And to know our hearts. We find it difficult to understand our own motives. And we're asking God to scrupulously examine every facet of our life and our thought. That is a very brave prayer to ask. And having asked that prayer, we ask God to test us, to try us. And that Hebrew word is used for the trying of metals, to put us through the furnace. And to know us intimately. How many of us could pray those words? And more than that, brethren and sisters, to know our thoughts. Not just what we do, what we think about, our purposes in life, what passes through our mind at this very moment, what occupies our imagination, our ambition, our memory, our passions? What secures our affections? What controls us? We ask God to look at that intimately and to see. And having done that very penetrating examination to lead us in ways everlasting. And if there be any wicked way in us, and as the margin says, if you have an authorized version margin like me, if there's any way of pain, what does that mean? A way of pain. If we do anything that grieves and causes pain to God, we ask Him to take us in a different direction. Have you ever thought, brothers and sisters, that sometimes our foolish actions and our behavior grieves Almighty God? The word is used in another context of the pain of idolatry, the grief of idolatry, that which takes people away from God. Do we have the courage in our next prayer to ask God to search us, to penetrate us, to seize our motives, to lay exposed before Him everything that we think and feel, and to ask that if there's anything that causes Him pain, to move us in a different way, to guide us in a different direction. Lead us not into temptation, said our Lord, but deliver us from evil. It's an amazing prayer. Prayer of a young shepherd boy who became, in the eyes of Saul, a rogue, an insurgent, a rebel, but in the eyes of Almighty God, a man after my own heart. And God answered that prayer. Oh, Yahweh, in verse 1, thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. David was conscious of the fact that God was aware of all his difficulties and troubles. But in verse 2, he knew my downsitting and my uprising. The everyday sum of human existence. Sitting down, standing up. We've done it a dozen times today. Man sits down when his work's accomplished. He gets up to achieve other work. But you see, God recognizes the small things as well as the great, the ordinary things, sitting and standing. Every facet of our life. And we often forget that God knows the smallest details, the most casual details, the most unforgettable things of life. He doesn't forget. And if that's not daunting enough, He understands our thought from afar, says Rotherham. Somewhere in the center of the universe is the throne of the great Uncreate, the wonderful Heavenly Father, somewhere out there in the center of the universe, afar off, and yet there's this intimate understanding of our thoughts. And you know, brothers and sisters and young people, it's this awareness of God that's so difficult to capture, isn't it? We race off to work in the morning, we come back exhausted, and sometimes we are embarrassed to find that we've hardly thought about God. We look after children, we go shopping, we're involved in all sorts of things, looking after our kids, and we get home and we think, where is God in all of this? And we're embarrassed because we've forgotten. He doesn't just know the thoughts, He understands the thoughts. We have trouble comprehending our own motives. It's not so with God. And the difficulty we face in this crazy world of ours, this stressful world of ours, this running to and fro world of ours, is the fact that God is aware of everything we think and say and do, feel. And that gets pushed out. And this consciousness and awareness of God is swamped by all of the things of life. How important it is just to gather those thoughts during the day at some time, to know that God knows us intimately. Thou compassest my path, says verse 3, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You know, it's an interesting word, compassed. It means to winnow. It's a harvest term. It's as though God takes David's life and he throws up in the air all of those events of David's life, and the chaff is blown away and the real issues of his life. The kernel. It's what God seeks to improve and develop. Thou winnowest my path. What a glorious expression that is. Choosing the right way. The husk, the chaff, of no consequence, but the way is prepared for the good things that David has. And even when he's asleep, thou art acquainted with all my ways. God doesn't sleep. But David's still under scrutiny. All my ways, every facet of life. You know, it's a sobering psalm, isn't it, when you think about this? Probably the basis of Paul's words in Hebrews chapter 4, where he speaks about man and woman being exposed by the word of God, of God knowing intimately why we're here this week, what we're thinking about now, intimately. Exposed for all to see. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Yahweh, thou knowest it altogether. Now that word altogether really has this idea in totality. Now this is an interesting thought. God is very up to date. It's like real time in computing terminology. We think a million thoughts a day. We speak thousands of words a day, some more. But God is absolutely up to date with every one of those thoughts and every one of those words in their totality altogether. See, sometimes we speak things, and unknown to the hearer, there's a hidden meaning in there, but God knows everything, you see. In totality, he knows everything. Thou knowest it in totality. What we say, what we think, is scrutinized by God. It's like a huge database, isn't it, of information. But more so, there is a wonderful sense of preservation. It's not simply a scrutiny, which is a theory or an opening of a person's heart and mind for the sake of that alone. There is here the concept of preservation. You see, because in verse 5, David uses military terms to describe the preservation of God. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Thou hast beset me, it's the military term which means to besiege. So David's life is like a city under siege. Can't escape. Surrounded and hemmed in by God. In front and behind. Nowhere to go. And then God places his hand upon him. He's encompassed, surrounded, hemmed in, and God's hand comes on top. And the idea, brothers and sisters, of this whole image is of God taking David captive. And that was significant, you see, because Saul was chasing him up and down the Judean hills, seeking to capture him, seeking to arrest him. And David says, God got there first. In all of that confusion, in all of that pursuit, and all that desire by Saul to capture this man, David said, God got there first. He's encompassed me, besieged me, taken me, captured me. I'm in his hands. What a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought, Princess, because you see, life throws at us many challenges and difficulties, doesn't it? Some of our own causing, some through the providence of God, some through time and chance. But altogether working working for our good and our eternal welfare. And we hope that God will capture us first and deliver us from the evil. Such knowledge, he says in verse 6, is too wonderful for me. You know, the full enormity, just get your head around this, says David, the full enormity of this, of a God who understands everything, but goes to the extent of preserving people as a result of that knowledge. He says, it's just too wonderful for me. The implications of that, the enormity of grasping that, I just can't do it, he says. I just can't do it. It's like an inaccessible tower. It's high. I can never attain to it. And David was aware of the fortresses in the Judean hills, the fortresses in the Sinai Peninsula, the fortresses near the Dead Sea. There were some places that were impregnable. And David says, that when I look at these thoughts, I just don't have the power to grasp that. And neither do we. We reel under the information of this psalm. Our children learn through the instructor written by Brother Roberts that God is everywhere present by his Spirit. Psalm 139, we almost set off by rote. But the enormity of that has got to penetrate our thoughts. Whither shall I flee from thy Spirit, says verse 7. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, there's a wonderful sense of balance in this verse. You see, David wasn't seeking to escape from God. David was on the run from Saul. And yet in running and never finding a secure place, the thought came into his mind, is God with me in this journey? Can I ever go anywhere where God possibly may not be? Is there anywhere where God is not cognizant of my plight? That's the essence of this psalm. And through Hebrew parallelism, my spirit is paralleled with my presence. And the word presence is the word faces. Spirit is power, presence is faces. And the balance of the thought is this. The God's spirit is his power, and God's face is his personality. One is the raw energy, the dynamics and power of God, the spirit. But the faces of God is his personal characteristics. It's not just a matter of escaping God's power. It's a matter of being worried about escaping his characteristics, his personal presence. Can we hide from God? Is God somewhere where we can't find him? The answer is clearly no. And as David is scrambling over all the different configurations of topography in the land, the high places and the low places, he asks the same question. If I ascend in verse 8 up to heaven, the heights of the land, if I make my bed in Sheol, the covered place, the lowest pits, the darkest caves, thou art there. In fact, the Hebrew is more emphatic. If I ascend into heaven, thou. If I make my bed in Sheol, thou. He's everywhere. One place high, the other place low. One place full of light, the other place of darkness. He's everywhere. And if I take the wings of the morning, says verse 9, and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea. Yeah, that's a very poetic description. Look, let me just tell you what Rotherham has to say about that verse. Rotherham says, if I mount the wings of the dawn and settle down in the regions beyond the sea. If I mount the wings of the dawn. You know, this is the figure of the sun just peeking over the hills of Moab on the east. And as the first rays of light penetrate the morning, it's as though David is sitting on these beams of light, racing across the land. imagining himself traveling with these beams of light, racing across the land to the farthest coast of the west, to Gentile countries. In other words, if I can travel at the speed of light, if I can find the furthest place on earth known to man, is God there? And the answer is an emphatic yes. In verse 8, he spoke of height and depth. In verse 9, he speaks of speed and breadth. Everywhere. The speed of light. The first rays of light shooting across the world. God's faster than that. He's beyond that. The presence of God was centered in Israel, to the tabernacle and later the temple. It was Jonah who many years later tried to flee from the presence of God. He sought to leave the land of Judea. He sought to throw himself in the darkest depths of the ocean. Sheol, says Jonah chapter 2. But God was there. You know, that's an exceedingly powerful thought. If we're unfaithful to God, it's a worrying thought. If we're humble and faithful, it's a comforting thought. That none of us can escape the penetrating eye of our gracious Father in heaven. But it's not just the fact that God is there. Verse 10 says, "Even there shall thy hand lead me." You see, verse 24 said, "If there be any way of pain, lead me." And verse 10 says, "Thy hand has led me." There's the answer to the prayer. This is the language of shepherding. This is the language of a father taking the hand of his son and leading him. And it's more than that, brothers and sisters. You see, thy right hand shall hold me. The Hebrew word is seize me and grasp me. This is a father taking his son not just by the hand but embracing him. Such thoughts are too wonderful for me. They are high and we cannot attain to them. Can we see the tenderness? The tenderness, the care of our gracious Father. Surely darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. There's a deeper meaning than just night and day here, although it's relevant in the physical sense. See, that word cover in the Hebrew means to bruise. So the darkness is likened to a force that bruises people. It's a symbol of evil. And what David is saying, brothers and sisters, is this: that if we are bruised, battered, almost overcome by evil, then God is still there. God is still there. And those consoling thoughts ought to go with us throughout life. That whether we're in the light or whether we're bruised by the darkness, nothing prevents God from seeing either of those situations. Will we be lost to God in the darkness? The answer is no. Will we be bruised and crushed by the evil? The answer is no, God is there too. The darkness hideth not from thee. And in David's plight, in David's fleeing, That was a very important thought for him to grasp. When you're racing for your life to the wadis and the deserts and the Judean wildernesses of life, pursued by an enemy that's seeking your life, it's a wonderfully consoling thought that nothing can hide from God. And that night, which is sometimes so evil and so difficult to bear, in the mercy and goodness of God, can become as the light. The darkness gives way to the light of the morning. And in the promise of God, that happens, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, where we are beset with evil and tragedy. We can hardly turn from one side to the other without finding some way of bruising and crushing darkness. And then all of a sudden, all those issues disappear and the light shines. And we see in the mercy of God the way in which he delivers and saves. And we're astounded at that. Not only that he's aware of that plight, but he will take us by the hand and lead us out of that plight. He's a wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father. For, says verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So there's a transition here in the psalm. For is going to explain some previous connections with the last 12 verses. God's intimate knowledge of David, and by extension, the seed of David, where neither change of activity, change of distance, change of light to darkness, all of that intimate knowledge is now reinforced through the providence of his very existence. Now, I want you to think about this, brethren, sisters, and young people. The marvel of the providential protection of men and women of faith is a magnificent thing to contemplate. But David goes beyond that to the time when he was born, to the time when he had no control over his life, to the time when he was an embryo in the womb. And whilst we don't know exactly how the promise of God works, we do know that men like Jeremiah, foreknown of God before he was born, is an amazing concept of divine providence and control. And David sat back and thought about his own life. You know, it was Paul that said in a very brief statement in Acts that God raised up David. It's more than just bringing David to kingship and to the throne. He raised up David. His whole life, from the very conception, was superintended by Almighty God. What an amazing thought. David's grandmother was Ruth. His great-grandmother was Rahab the harlot. And the combination of these Gentile and Jewish genes, the aura of faithfulness of people coming from inhospitable areas and origins infusing itself in the seed of David, was all part of this tremendous plan to raise up David. He was a unique individual. God's knowledge of man is not limited to what has happened. It extends to the future as well. From the birth of this boy. You see, gestation was seen as a wonderful mystery. It's still a mystery to doctors today. Because of all the miracles that occur in that process, the granting of life and consciousness, even the very miracle of the existence of consciousness, our ability to think and to reason and to have personality, a miracle in itself, is a testimony to the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. Who we are and why we are here today is an astounding measure of God's goodness. I mean, who are we, brethren and sisters? A small, forgotten group of people in the midst of millions of people on this planet who, in the mercy of God, have been plucked out here and thither from the nations. Nobody's in this world. And given an opportunity to be led in the way everlasting. Think about that. Think about that, brethren and sisters. Why us? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, we cannot attain to it. The very fact that we have been selected to be here today in the goodness of God is a miracle in itself. And David contemplating that, contemplating his very existence, the fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and mothers of his age, and seeing all that combined together. Thou hast possessed my reins, he says in verse 13. The reins were the kidneys. The kidneys were the seat of emotions and feelings. The heart was a symbol of intellect and understanding. God just didn't create intellect. He created the capacity for men and women to have feelings and emotions, which when combined with intellect and combined with the godly things of life are a powerful combination for good. The emotions of David. I mean, you only have to read the Psalms to understand the emotions of David. You only have to sit with him on the hills of Judea as a shepherd boy, understanding where his thoughts were. Thou hast possessed them. Emotions easily get out of control. But these were all reined in by God. Thou hast possessed them. The Hebrew word means to acquire, to create, to possess. The God who created them understands the power of emotions when they're channeled in the right direction. And David understood that. And all that from his birth. Thou hast covered me, he says in verse 13, in my mother's womb. That word covered in the Hebrew means to interweave, to knit together. Thou hast woven me in my mother's womb. Now we've seen photographs, haven't we, of the embryo in the womb growing. You can even get scans today which show you that. But here's a description that is so powerful, where God has interwoven in the network of nerves and sinews and cells, the tiniest heart, the tiniest kidney, the tiniest brain, all growing, all interweaved together. Every part interlaced and interconnected. Every part carefully watched over and protected by God as David was developing in the womb. What an astounding thing. Absolutely astounding. The first rudiments of life, the first combination of the DNA working together to produce this remarkable man in which God oversaw his life. And of course, how more appropriate it is in relation to the seed of David. When Paul in Galatians talked about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that Jesus was born under the law and made of a woman. He didn't say born of a woman, even though he was born of a woman. He was made of a woman. He was a unique creation. Up until this point of time, every single individual had succumbed to sin. As Brother Jim pointed out this morning, death was the consequence of all of that transgression. And now at last, God will intervene in the race, in the patheticness of human ability, in the predicament of human ability, as Brother Jim said this morning, seeing that there was no man, no individual at all who could conquer sin and could conquer death, God himself entered the arena. And through his power, oversharing and working upon the womb of Mary, there was this creation, this interweaving of a unique individual who had the same feelings as us, the same ability to be tempted that we have. And yet God was his father with this tremendous capacity, as Isaiah chapter 11 describes him, a man quick, not only in understanding, but quick in the fear of Yahweh. And though we don't know the mechanics of all how that works, we do know that this unique individual had the capacity to absorb divine ideas like no other individual. Carefully interwoven in the womb of Mary. And David, in contemplating his own providential marvel of him being raised up to be king, looking beyond his own life and seeing his seed in that womb, that's what drew him to the marvelous contemplation of the purpose of God with him and also with us. I will praise thee, he says in verse 14. What else could he do? So he throws out his hands in glad exultation. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We can contemplate the wonder, the marvelous wonder, the intricate sophistication of the created human body. But we're also fearfully made. We stand back in awe of what God has achieved through that creation, of bringing us here today. We stand in awe that we've been selected to manifest the qualities of God and his Son. It goes beyond the physical. Marvelous though that is, it goes to the spiritual, fearfully made. The capacity and the ability to stand in awe, the capacity, the ability to contemplate divine ideas, to grasp scriptural principles, to understand the greatness of God, and the capacity to worship and be thankful for that. We're made like that. My soul knoweth right well. As he stood back and looked at his own life and the life of those also involved with his life, he knew it. He knew it right. God knows man, and man has the capacity to know God. But if that wasn't enough, if that wasn't enough, brothers and sisters, to generate within us this awe of God, this wonder of God, in verse 15 we have the greatest of miracles, the conquest of death. We move from the womb to the grave. We move from birth to rebirth. We move from life eternal life. My substance, says verse 15, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We move from the hidden place of the womb to the hidden place of the tomb. As Brother Thomas says in Eureka, the Spirit in David represents the Son as speaking these words. Here's the Spirit of Christ in the Psalms. my substance. If you have a marginal reference, you'll see there that the margin says strength or body. Actually, it's an unusual Hebrew word. It does mean body. It's a mass. My body is not hid from thee. Now, we have just read in the previous verses of this psalm that wherever man is, God is there, that we can't hide from God. And now we come to the ultimate. This man is dead. Will the omnipotence of God, will the omniscience of God, will the omnipresence of God go beyond life? And the answer is yes. Can you grasp that linkage, brethren and sisters? It's marvelous that God can superintend our life and guide us in the way everlasting now, but here's something which we have no control over. We're dead. Is our substance hid from God in death? The answer is no. Because in the Son of God, hidden in the darkness of the tomb, forgotten by man, he was still seen and known. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? A comforting thought. It's not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, that the Hebrew word is the secret place, the seclusion of the garden tomb, and I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, which is the grave, the lowest parts of the earth. Now that expression, curiously wrought, I'd like you to keep your hand in Psalm 139 and come across to Exodus 26. Of all the words the psalmist could pluck out of the Old Testament context, he used this word, curiously wrought. In Exodus 26, we have a description of the construction of the tabernacle. And verse 36 says this, "Thou shalt make it hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework." Now that expression there, wrought with needlework, is the same expression in Psalm 139, curiously wrought. It's the language of the embroiderer. Come to Exodus 28. It occurs in the context of the weaving and fabrication of the high priest's garment. Exodus 28, verse 20. The fourth row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. So we have the weaving of the diamonds and the wonderful sense of gems in this garment. They were garments for beauty and for glory. And verse 39 says this, "And thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen. Thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen. Thou shalt make the girdle of needlework." So here we have the embroidering of the coat. Same word in Psalm 139. So this wasn't God just stitching a body together. This was God actually creating a high priest, creating a new tent, a new structure, a new tabernacle. And in the lowest parts of the earth, the grave, God was at work. In this morning's exhortation, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared." And that word prepared in the Greek can mean to repair. A body hast thou repaired. So here is, in the tomb of the garden, a body that needs repairing. It's flesh and blood. It needs to be embroidered with flesh and spirit. And God is, as it was there in that cave, weaving and embroidering this new, wonderful body. In verse 16 of Psalm 139, "Thine eyes did see my substance, the unformed mass." In actual fact, the Hebrew word means a wrapped mass. And it's not without significance that the body was in fact literally wrapped before it went into the tomb. My wrapped substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The body was imperfect. It was flesh and blood. But God had written all these thoughts in the book. Everything was detailed and written in type and shadow in the Old Testament. And now the opportunity came to recommence the work, to repair the body, to bring it out of death, because sin and death had been conquered. That's the God that we worship. He knows our thought afar off. He protects us from the darkness that bruises us. In his providence, he's brought us through the vicissitudes of life and youth to this time that we now experience together in Christ. And he's even prepared to reach beyond the grave in his care for us. And so David in verse 17 says this: how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. So here is David contemplating all the wonder of this tremendous sense of the divine presence. And he came to grips with all of this, overwhelmed by sleep and fatigue because he'd been running for his life. And when he awakes, God is still there. And he looks upon this and thinks upon this and says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. Have you ever thought of that, brothers and sisters? How precious are thy thoughts to us, we who deserve nothing. We who deserve absolutely nothing from God. His thoughts are precious. His purpose, his design, his aim is precious. It's like an invaluable gem sitting in a bank vault. Precious. The value of which is incalculable. How great, he says, how great is the sum of those thoughts. It's not just one thought, it's many. And if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. You know, can we understand that, brothers and sisters? I don't know what your beaches are like here on the east coast of America, but in Australia we have miles and miles and miles of pristine sand beaches. Billions and billions and billions of particles of sand. And David says that God's precious thoughts towards us are more than all the particles of sand on those beaches. Can we even come to grips with that? That what God has in store for us in immortality, not only into the millennium but beyond the millennium, countless years that will never, never, never end. That's our God. That is the wonder of this psalm. The greatness of God who knows us and guides us and seeks our salvation. As Peter said, that he will minister abundantly and enter us into the kingdom of God. He's working and ministering feverishly that we may enter into that kingdom. That's how precious those thoughts are. May we have the courage to ask God to search us, to know our hearts, to put us through the testing and refining process of life, and to lead us in the way everlasting. The answer's up to us, brothers and sisters, to take those words and thoughts to remember that the thoughts that God has toward us are exceedingly precious. And may those thoughts lead us into the way everlasting. Thank you.
Well, on your behalf, I'd like to thank Brother Carl for his address to us this afternoon. Really is an ideal way to begin our Bible school together, because we all know our natural tendency is to brush things off, hide, maybe have some feelings of fear, to avoid and ignore. But in light of this address and the exposition of Psalm 139, I think we all stand in awe of the fact that our God looks to us as a very open book. We're laid bare before Him, and it's up to us to face up to those things that He already knows. And certainly we have the opportunity over the course of this week, God willing, to continue under this theme, to search out these things in our own lives, and to hopefully in the end be honest and to be upfront ourselves about these things, that we might bring glory and honor to our God. We're going to conclude this afternoon with a hymn and prayer, and then I'll ask you to remain seated for some announcements. We will have our brother David King come forward and lead us in prayer at the end from Richmond, Petersburg, Ecclesia in Virginia, after we've sung from hymn 101. Lord, Thou hast searched and seen us through. Thine eye commands with piercing view our rising and our resting hours, our hearts and minds with all their powers. Hymn 101.
Indeed, O Yahweh, whither shall we go from thy spirit? And whither shall we flee from thy presence? For thou art the ever-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful creator and sustainer of all life. And we confess, Heavenly Father, that we are not worthy of the least of thy mercies, most especially the providential care which thou hast provided to each and every one of us, from the grave, from our birth, to our memorial grave and beyond. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for this knowledge that we have. And we pray that we might, in some small way, show ourselves worthy of what thou hast done for us, thy children. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou will indeed search our hearts and know our thoughts, and through thy divine providence, guide and direct us on a path that might lead to thy kingdom. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look into the perfect law of liberty this week, that we might not go away and forget what manner of men and women we were, but we might take it in and develop those characters which are consistent with thy children. Please strengthen us and help us in this, and help us to teach our children and our young people these things, that they might also walk in thy ways and be thy children as well. We ask now that thou will dismiss this assembly with thy blessing, and go with us and keep us until we meet again in thy name. And we pray that thou will accept our thanks and our praise, what is offered through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Just a few announcements.